You can tell a lot about a man or a woman by listening to him pray. As you know, as you move from the 17th chapter, it's getting hot. Jesus is moving into Jerusalem. He's facing the cross, and it's the most horrible death any man could ever say. And here we get an opportunity to slip in and to listen to the Son of God.
This weekend on the Songtime broadcast, we're continuing our study through the Gospel of John. In this message from our good friend Steve Brown, we'll look at John chapter 17 and Jesus' prayer for his disciples. Yes, a written out prayer of Jesus. Have you ever wondered what Jesus would pray for you? But first, we're going to be joined by Jonathan Arnold and Zachary Carter as we talk about their new book called Cloud of Witnesses, a great study that helps us understand the treasury of great prayers from those in the past. The many voices are coming together for that one message. I'm your host, Adam Miller. You're listening to Songtime Radio. It's become a bit of an annual routine for me to find a book that centers in on prayer, but not just the subject of prayer, but actually listing out a catalog of other people's prayers that might in some way encourage us on how to approach our own prayer lives as we go before the throne of God. And today's guests are no exception to this as we dive into this important role of going before the throne of God in prayers. We're joined today by editors Jonathan Arnold and Zachariah Carter. Their book is called Cloud of Witnesses, A Treasury of Prayers and Petitions Through the Ages. And I'm so excited because prayer is so a part of our culture, and yet it has been there for generations, and sometimes we lose sight of those who have gone before us. And it's a real privilege to have Jonathan and Zach with us. Thank you for being a part of the many voices for that one message.
Thanks for having us.
I'm curious to hear how you collected these prayers. And Jonathan, this is probably more up your alley because you've been collecting these and teaching them in your classes. So where did you go to find these prayers? Some of them you said are from lectures and some of them are from instructional manuals. Some of them obviously in scripture. So where did you find all of them?
Yeah, so it really started with looking at the breadth of church history as we teach it in the classroom and as we teach it in the church. And so both of us have long had a passion, not just for the academic setting, but also for the overflow of that academic work that we're doing, but how it plays out in the local church, because ultimately that's what we're trying to train for. So as we're putting those things together, the history of the church and thinking through what that looks like for undergraduate students all the way up to doctoral students, but also, you know, those in our congregations, thinking through, okay, who are these significant people and the significant events that are kind of, you know, need to be known and need to be understood, and then trying to humanize those people. One of my passions in teaching church history is to help people not idolize those that have come before us, but to see them as the sinners that God is using in ways that help the church moving forward. And so prayers are one of those places where we can do that. There are a whole host of these prayers where the author talks about his own struggles of sin issues that have constantly come back and been a plague in their lives, and how God can take that away, and praying that God would do such a thing. And it's a common across the eras and common across regions and different traditions. And so those types of things allow us to humanize these great believers who have come before us, but believers who have been chosen by God and used by him in ways that help us understand. So as we're going through that, just working through their writings, I mean, there is a lot of work. It is, I'm not going to downplay the amount of work that went into this volume and that continues to go into finding these other sources. Many of them needed to be translated. And so there's a lot of background work that goes into this. But it really is just coming from our own study and our own continued reading from church history.
Yeah, one of the things that I find most interesting is that you can read through the Bible and kind of gloss over prayers right there in Scripture. I think it was D.A. Carson's book, The Prayers of Paul, that kind of like brought those, for me at least personally, brought those to the surface. Yeah. It's like, oh my goodness, there are so many prayers throughout these letters, throughout the Scriptures. Obviously, the Psalms are a rich treasure of prayers for the church throughout many generations. So when you start to see it, I think that they start to pop off the page. Zach, as someone who's, I'm sure, a pastor who preaches through the text, sometimes it's hard for us to see that these are written prayers that we're studying in Scripture.
Yeah, that's right. That's part of the job of the pastor, is he's preparing the sermon and exegeting the text to point out to the people, this is a prayer, so that people would see that prayer is integral, and they could see a real model in even Paul's life on how he prays without ceasing, which is a text that sometimes within church context and ministry context perplexes people. How do I pray without ceasing? You see in Paul this model for your speech is interspersed with petitions, with declarations and adorations to the Lord. And yeah, the burden is there on the pastor to do that work, I think, to show his people. But you're right, when you see it, you begin to you can appreciate that there are more than one way to pray, and they don't all have to be 20-minute prayers. They don't, you know, your daily offices. They don't even have to be the 7-minute pastoral prayers that your pastor prays on a Sunday. They could be quick 3-minute prayers. A mother who's preparing breakfast for her kids who needs patience to just like feed these hungry mouths, right? There's a lot of that work that can be done to encourage the church. And it is really remarkable when your eyes kind of see it.
Now, I know a lot of times when we approach prayer, it's in a moment, it's spontaneous, and that's not always the case. Prayer is something that needs to be structured out. It needs to be something that's disciplined, and that, I think, is where a lot of people struggle. So how is your book going to help? Maybe, Jonathan, you can talk about this, the context of how it can help structure a discipline in approaching prayer as something more than just spontaneous. Oh, I'm in a tough situation. I got to find the right prayer to pray in that particular context.
Yeah. So one of the things that we constantly came back around to, even as we were both gathering the prayers, but also choosing then which of those prayers would actually make it into this volume, and which ones would be left on the sideline for now. Part of what we wanted to do was, it was exactly that, give some examples of how this structure of prayer can be used in the communal setting. So there are a host of prayers here that come out of liturgical writings that are written for the community of saints as they gather together on a weekly or daily basis. And it gives them opportunities to pray. One of my favorites from that one is a prayer about the word as it's about to be read, and it's a prayer for the reader, but also a prayer for the listener. And so it's a just a guideline. It's fairly short, 3 sentences, I think, but it's just a quick prayer that God would actually be active in his word as it is being read by the presenter, and then as it's being heard. So it's a great little example that we can use in a more somewhat even an extemporaneous setting in a church service. If you don't want to have written prayers, and there are plenty of traditions that kind of shy away from that, but you can still have this guideline that is, look, the church has always prayed about the work of the word in the gathering of the saints. And so there is something to be used there, even if you don't want to read it directly. And the other side of that is they also give you direct wording for prayers that you may not have another example for. And so we did try to pick different prayers that can be used in that communal setting and that would allow for congregations to be thinking a little bit more broadly about what they're doing when they ask people to pray or when they do pray publicly, that it's not just about, let's pray about what's going on in your individual life, that we are doing this together as a community. So that is part of the intentionality behind this work.
We've been talking with Jonathan Arnold and Zachariah Carter about their book, which is a collection, really a treasury of prayers and petitions throughout the ages. The book is called Cloud of Witnesses, a great resource and one that, quite honestly, we should all be considering, not only if we understand history, we want to explore history, but if we also want to be disciplined in our own prayer lives and join with saints, not only in our own local context, but the saints that have gone before us as we persevere for the sake of the kingdom of God. It was a great privilege to have both of you with us today, Jonathan and Zach. Thank you for being a part of the many voices for that one message.
Thanks for having us.
If you would like to find out more information about Jonathan Arnold and Zachary Carter and their great book called Cloud of Witnesses, please give our office a call. It's 508-362-7070. Or you can head over to our website at songtime.com. Well, today, as we're continuing our study through the Gospel of John, we're going to be looking at a written out prayer of Jesus. I know how hard it is to actually read other people's prayers, and maybe you might struggle to connect with them. Although we were talking about it today, I think it's important for us to remember that we already have written out prayers. The book of Psalms, we have many of the prayers of the apostles in their letters to the church. And in John chapter 7, we actually get to see the prayer of Jesus for his disciples. And not just them, for us as well, for anyone who would follow Christ. In this message from our good friend Steve Brown, he takes us to John chapter 17 and unpacks this prayer for us that would bring us comfort, that would bring us joy, and that would give us peace. Here is Steve Brown.
You know something? You can tell a lot about a man or a woman by listening to him or her pray. As you know, as you move from the 17th chapter, it's getting hot. Jesus is moving into Jerusalem. He's facing the cross, and it's the most horrible death any man could ever say. And here we get an opportunity to slip in and to listen to the Son of God. When you listen to Jesus pray, you know his name. Listen to the verses that are a part of that. In the 12th verse, I have kept them in your name. The 21st verse, I have manifested your name. 26th verse, I have made known your name. And if you slip over to the 14th chapter of John, Jesus said, anything you ask in my name, I will do it. He said, I'm giving you not a doctrine, not a confession of faith, not a theology book, not even a commentary on God's holy word. I'm giving you the name of God, the essence of God, the person of God. And in 14, when he said, pray in my name, and what you ask will be done, it meant I'm giving you all my power and all of my essence and who I am. So when you hear Jesus pray, you know his name. But there's more. When he prays this prayer, you get a look into his mind. When you listen to his prayer, he's giving out stuff that is so very important. And given the fact he's getting ready to die and he is praying, everything he prayed in this prayer was important, and it would be remembered long after the blood had dried on the cross and cobwebs had formed in an empty tomb. They would remember, Jesus is praying that they would be one. Look at the last verse in the prayer of Jesus. I made known to them your name and will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in me and I in them. That's it. He said, love each other. But you not only, when you listen to Jesus pray, know his name, and you know his mind, you know his pain too. Listen to what he said. I've given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Peter, you're going to be crucified upside down. Bartholomew, you're going to be hacked to pieces with a sword. And John, you're going to end up in jail. They're going to hate you. And when he prayed, he knew the evil we would face. And he lifted us before his Father. But there's also, you know his joy. I pray that they, both the disciples, and Jesus said, the people who will believe because of their word, I pray that they will be with me to look at the glory I shared with you from the foundation of the earth. Someday we'll stand together before the shining Son of God. Jesus said, Father, I'm coming home, and I'm going to bring all of mine with me. That'll get you through a dark night. That'll get you through cancer. That'll get you through gossip and the rocks that are thrown at you and the rejection you have felt by your family. There is joy, and his joy is reflected. You can tell a lot about a man by listening to his prayers. And then there's one other thing. You know his heart too. Verse 9, I'm not praying for the world, but for those you have given me. 19, for their sake I consecrate myself, not for them only, but for, this is the 20th verse, only but for those who will believe in me through their word. You remember the Sam Cooke song? You are on my mind, embedded in my heart. When Jesus was dying, you were on his heart. He's getting ready to go to the cross. This is a heavy time. Later in the garden, the sweat would be like drops of blood. He was scared. It was hard because there was a cosmic battle, the likes of which the world would never know. I'd be scared spitless. I would run. I would tell the guards, I made all this stuff up. Just leave me alone and I won't bother you anymore. But he was going to face it and kiss those demons on the lips. Man, that would eat me alive. You know what ate him alive? You did. And me. When he was facing his death, you were on his heart. He was thinking about you. He was praying for you. In the 7th chapter of Hebrews, there is an amazing statement about Jesus. The writer of Hebrews says that Jesus has you on his prayer list right now. This is the way the writer of Hebrews puts it. He lives to make intercession for his own. Jesus is praying for you. You think about that. Amen.
One of the things that's really important for us to remember in looking at this prayer of Jesus in the John chapter 17 is that this is taking place right after Jesus has been giving his final words to his disciples, their instruction, as well as washing their feet and reminding them of what he is about to do, although they really don't have any context for it. And it's taking place right before Jesus will be betrayed and then sentenced and die on the cross. Jesus is approaching his darkest hour. And in that moment, what is he doing? He is praying for his disciples. He's praying for you and for me. Now, I think that this is so beautiful and such a great way to show the heart of God that not only would he go to the cross to bear our sins, to become the propitiation, the satisfying, atoning sacrifice for our sins, but he would also become the one who would intercede for us before the Father in prayer. that Jesus actually prays for us. He not only died for us, but he prays for us as well. And in that regard, I think there's a great need for comfort to understand what are the things that Jesus is praying for you and for me. Now, the apostles were there. They were listening into this prayer of Jesus. But I got to tell you, they probably didn't understand it. They couldn't make sense of what Jesus was saying, as he said a lot of things. In fact, he told them that they wouldn't understand him because they didn't have the Holy Spirit yet, but they also didn't have the experience of Jesus dying to put all of the things that he's saying in this prayer together to make sense. But later on, John, the beloved disciple, would write down this prayer as he remembered it so he could share it with you and with me. What are the things that Jesus is praying for in this prayer, specifically when it comes to our relationship? Number one, that you and I would love each other as he has loved us. This is the constant refrain throughout the Gospel of John. He wants us to learn to love others, not in our own sort of circumstantial way. If you do something good to me, I'll do something good to you. But he wants us to love others as Christ has loved us. And that is a gospel kind of love. He obviously emphasized that in washing the disciples' feet. He emphasized that throughout his final words. As he talked about being the true vine, he wants us to get that love through him and not through any other circumstances that take place in this life. What else does Jesus say? He wants us to persevere. He knows that we're going to face opposition, but he wants us to understand that as we give our lives to the spread of the gospel, as we give ourselves as disciples and followers of Jesus, that we too are going to have to take up our cross. We're going to have to deny ourselves, but in that, Jesus will carry us through. He will supply all of our needs, anything that we ask in his name, in carrying out his work and advancing his kingdom, he will give it to us. And in that we can take great comfort. And finally, he wants to pray for you and for me to be fruitful, to bear the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, but also the fruit of the kingdom, to see others come into a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. I hope that all of this encourages you, and if it has, I hope that you'll be an encouragement to us and to others. You have been given a gift, and it's what you do with that gift that makes the difference. Will you share it with others? Will you share that back with us? Let us know. Write to us at Songtime Radio, P.O. Box 100, Barnstable, Massachusetts, 02630, or give us a call. It's 508-362-7070. You can also head over to our website at songtime.com, or you can look us up on social media. On behalf of everyone here at Songtime, we want to thank you for listening. From Cape Cod, I'm Adam Miller with our theme verse, John 13, 34, and 35. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another.